All right. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, if you knew absolutely nothing about salvation, that is, how difficult, how easy it would be, I would ask you, what conclusions would you draw from these statements of our Lord? The first that we read in Matthew 7, enter in at the straight gate, for you see there is a wide gate, broad way, that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way, but enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And then in Luke chapter 13, in verse 23, we read, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from which ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from which ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last. And then a final passage in Luke chapter 16. Jesus has just given the parable of the unjust steward, which the Pharisees rightly perceived was directed to them because of their covetousness. In Luke 16, verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. They squeeze in. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of getting in. Getting in. Well, you say, preacher, getting into what? Getting into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Those two gates that he spoke of, that way that, and he said in this Luke 13 passage that you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll come and sit down in the kingdom. You'll see men come from the north, south, east, and west, and they'll sit down in the kingdom, but you'll be out in the cold. And then in this final passage, Jesus is saying that until John, the kingdom of heaven was basically a closed system. I'll give you my paraphrase of what he's saying here. The kingdom of God was basically a closed system. You was either in or out, and there wasn't a whole lot you could do about it. But since that time, he says, it's a free-for-all. Get in if you can. Get in if you can. Every man, he says, presses into it. Squeezes in. I want you to contrast for a few moments the sayings of our Lord on this matter with the counsel of modern day evangelism on the same topic of how hard or easy it is to enter the kingdom. And I want you to notice how diametrically opposed these two sayings are. For what we hear constantly in our day is to let Christ come into you. Jesus says, you get in if you can. Press in. Strive. Agonize, the word means in Greek. Fight. To enter in at that straight gate where he says there'll be a lot of folks try and won't be able. We're told in our day that salvation's easy. Why, it's the easiest thing you can do. The easiest falling off a log. Jesus said that gate is straight, it's narrow, and that way is hard, hard, difficult. Press, squeeze to get in. And then in our day, men tell us, well, salvation, getting into the kingdom, it's just yours if you want it. It's yours if you want it. Jesus said, no, there'll be folks that want it. There'll be folks that seek it, he said there in Luke 13, and shall not be able to get in. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody's lying. And I do believe I'm going to cast my lot in with he who wrote the book, with the authority of the words of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I believe I'll submit my thoughts to him in the matter. Not only is it his thoughts, but I find the great men of the faith, the men that we look back upon and we greatly admire their lives and the stand that they took for the gospel in days gone by, these are the kinds of things those men said. I think of John Bunyan in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. You recall that pilgrim on his way to that gate, that straight, narrow gate, fell into the slough of despond. You see, Bunyan was illustrating what he testifies was his own experience. That he went for a long time that he just felt like there could be no mercy for one such as he. He was not certain that he was the elect. Oh, he found numerous prophecies and promises in Scripture to God's elect, but how could he be sure that he was one? And so he was almost on the brink of despairing that grace could ever be given to one such as he. My friend, you don't find a slough of despond in our day. Why, they pumped that thing out a long time ago, filled it in. Not there anymore. You can hardly find anybody despairing over whether God might have mercy on their soul. In our day, God owes them mercy. What else is he there for but to give us life? But that's not what Jesus is describing. First of all, I want you to notice those two gates that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. Two gates. One broad, wide, easy. One very narrow, very difficult. To go back to something I closed with last week, I want to remind you that it is not the case of those two gates, that one of those gates, the narrow one down there, has a big sign over it saying, life this way, and the very broad, wide gate has a big sign saying, destruction this way. Both of those gates have a sign over them saying, this way to life. Life this way. Both of them are marked and identified as that way that leads to life. Those, my friend, that enter that wide, broad gate do so in the pursuit of life. They don't enter that gate thinking they're on the way to destruction. They think they're on the way to life, just like the folks that enter in at that narrow, straight gate. Two groups. One enter that straight gate, a small group. The other, a large group, enter that way, that big, wide, broad way that leads to life. But I want to remind you that there is yet a third group, probably far, far larger than either of those two, that don't enter either gate. You see, those that enter either of these two gates, narrow or wide, are at the very least life seekers. They are seeking life. When they see a sign that says life this way, they say, that's what I want. I'm looking for life. But there is this third group that not interested. They see that sign says life this way, and they say, what does that mean? I don't understand that. What do you mean, life over here? Well, why do I need to go in there? I mean, I'm already living. I've already got life. Oh, I'm living it up. I remember one of the towns down in my area was a little town called Wiley. He used to have this great big sign in the outskirts of town. They say, "Living the life of Riley in Wide Awake Wiley." That may be some of you not quite old enough to know what that's all about. You won't understand that, but some of you will. That's the idea that men, they say, "Well, we got life. What do you mean life? Life this way. Come this way for life." Well, we've already got life. You see, these are the God deniers. They're just living it up. And one day, totally to their surprise, they're going to die and drop right smack dab into hell. But the other two groups, those two groups that enter those gates marked life, they're not God deniers. They're religious people. They believe there's God, and they believe there's this thing called eternal life. And they are people who know something. They know a little bit. And the main thing they've been taught and that they know is that they don't have it. That's why they enter those gates. The fellow out here that's living it up, he's got life. He doesn't enter either one of those gates. He doesn't need it. What do you mean life this way? But these people entering either of those two gates, they know they don't have it. And they're seeking it. Now this morning, I trust that I'm mainly speaking to those in one of those two categories, the last two categories, that is, life seekers. I suspect most of you here this morning are in the pursuit of life. Now there may be a few of you here this morning just here because somebody made you come, and you'll be glad when this thing gets over so you can get on out of here and go on living. But I suspect most of you are here and you are one in one of those two groups that enter one of those two gates. You are in the pursuit of life. Well, I want you to look very closely then at what Jesus said, that among those that enter one of those two gates, the vast majority enter that broad gate. It's marked life. Got a sign right there that says life. That actually, in truth, in reality, leads not to life, but leads to destruction. Why do the majority enter in at the broad gate? Well, why not? Now, it says life, just like the other one does. I mean, anybody with any sense would enter this one rather than that one down there. You know, it's so easy. Why would anyone choose that narrow, straight, difficult gate, that hard way, when you got this one right here that's going to the same place, that's so wide and broad and easy? When I was a kid, my parents and I, we took a trip out to El Paso, out in the tip of West Texas. After we had driven for about 34 days, as I remember it, we finally started drawing close to El Paso. That may have been where that infamous poem came from, "The sun is risen, the sun is set, and here I is in Texas yet." We were getting close, and it was about the time, I hate to give this away, but it's about the time they were getting the interstate highway system built, and we came to a little town called Yesleta. It's a little Spanish border town just outside of El Paso, about 20 miles away. And here you see they had the interstate finished, and here was this big, broad way. They said the fastest route to El Paso. But the folks in Yesleta, of course, concerned that the interstate was going to pass them by and all that traffic was no longer going to come down those narrow little two-lane streets, you know, right through town, the merchants all upset. They had put a great big sign up there and said, "Turn off right here, take this highway through Yesleta, the shortest route to El Paso." And indeed, if you get out the map, it was about 2 miles shorter taking that route to El Paso than it was to get on that interstate. But do you know which one we got on? Now, keep in mind, I tried to advise my dad to get on that little short one. I said, "This is the shortest way." I mean, after about 500 days in the car, I was ready for anything that would shorten the trip a little bit. But, no, he got on that wide Broadway. You know as well as I, that's easy going. I don't care if this is shorter. This is the easiest, the fastest route. It's the less difficult route of the two. And any of us would do it. My friend, that's why people choose that broad, wide gate. Why would you enter in down there at that old narrow one? Well, I'll take this one right here. The vast majority, Jesus says, not my opinion, it's what he said, many, as opposed to few, are entering in seeking life at that wide, broad gate. It's got to be the right one. I mean, most folks enter that one, don't they? Surely all those good, God-seeking folks can't all be wrong, can they? And then there's another reason that they enter in at that wide, broad gate. It's because that's the gate that men are able to enter. They can negotiate that one. They can get in there. It's within their capacity. It's within their competency, their ability. They can do it. They can get in here. I don't know if I can get in that one, but I can get in this. No problem. I am able to enter in this gate. So like that palsied man, you remember at the pool of Bethsaida, that pool had five porches around, and there he was laying there. What a hopeless case. As he said, well, at certain season, an angel comes down and stirs this water up, and the first one in, you see, whoever's the smartest, whoever's the quickest, whoever's the most able gets in the water, he gets healed, but you see, he wasn't able. That was his problem. My friend, that's the way the wide, broad gate is. Those that are able, those that are quick, smart, able, they're the ones that get in that gate. You can get in there. No problem. And dear friend, I suspect that all of you, every single one of you, at one time or another, tried to get in that gate. I did. But for one reason or another, God wouldn't let me in that one. One that everybody else was getting in. God wouldn't let me in. Or it may have been nothing but conscience that kept me out. May have been nothing but a little bit of enlightenment that God had placed upon my soul. Maybe it was nothing but providential hindrances. But I dare say that every one of you in this room, one time or another, has tried to get in that gate. And my friend, you can thank God forever and ever that He didn't let you get in that gate. Because if He had, that's where you'd still be today, living it up on your way to hell. Now there's this other gate down here, this narrow gate. The one that actually, according to our Lord, leads to life. Now why don't men go down there and go through that gate? Why not? Well, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Few there be that find it." Some folks don't enter it because they can't find it. That's strange. They know this broad gate's not the right one, but they cannot find the right one. That's what he said. Few there be that find it. Now, one reason, my friend, that they cannot find it is because, if I can illustrate it this way, the broad gate, this broad way that leads to destruction, is actually made up of a whole bunch of smaller sub-gates, I might call them, that are all counterfeits. They all claim to be that narrow one. They all say, we're that narrow way that leads to life, and actually it's just another chute to funnel you in to that big, wide, broad way. You understand what I'm saying? For instance, You'll go get in one of these old established religions. You can get in there. You don't have to worry. But you can get in. I mean, they'll make you feel good. They'll make you belong. You'll feel accepted. You won't be on the outside. They'll entertain you to death. They'll wine and dine you with all the trimmings. You don't have to be left out. You can get in that gate. No problem. Some of that old-time religion. I remind you that old-time religion for the Canaanites was Baal worship. We've got some of this old-time religion around with us that's a little better in our day. But you say, well, I don't want to enter into one of these old modern-day mausoleums. I want something that's got a little more life to it. Well, here's another gate over here. It's fundamentalism. You can get in there. It's no problem. Well, they'll tell you how long to wear your hair, how long to wear your dresses, your sleeves. They'll teach you how to talk right and spit flat. No problem. You want to know what to do? They'll tell you. They'll lay it out for you. And if that one doesn't like you, well, here's another one over here. You say, well, I don't want anything quite that rigid. Well, here's a good one over here. It's called the Charismatic Movement. Oh, it's the going thing today. It's the biggest thing on the scene today. You say, well, Brother Mark, I thought you had to speak in tongues to get in that movement. You do. Well, what if God doesn't give me that gift? Well, if He doesn't, the devil will. And if He won't, they'll be glad to teach you anyhow. You can get in. No need for you to be left out. It's not that hard. You can get in. You see what I'm saying? There's all of these sub-gates, all of them fronting as if they were that straight, that narrow way that leads to life. But they're just different ways to enter that broad, wide one. And my friend, there's even another one of these sub-gates that's called the Sovereign Grace Movement. You can go buy you a book by Pink. Learn how to argue down those Armenians. Learn how to shoot those cannons of Dort. And you can get in. I mean, we'll take you in. But we won't know the difference. You say, well, Brother Mike, don't you believe those things? Yes, I do. I believe them. I'm as convinced of them as I can be convinced of anything. But my friend, there's all the difference in the world between knowing about the sovereign grace of God and experiencing that grace of God. All the difference in the world. My friend, dead Calvinism is nothing but a gate that will take you into that broad way that leads to destruction. You see, why people don't find it? There's all these counterfeits out there, all claiming to be that narrow way. All of them just shoots that'll take you into that wide way. And then other folks don't find it because they're not looking for the right thing. How often it is that you see people wander through. I know, looking back in my ministry, I've seen that. People come through, they're looking for the truth. They're looking for the gospel. They're searching for the Lord and for His people. And they come and they sit and they get up and leave. As far as I know, they're still looking. Looking right at it. And they couldn't see it. You know why? Because they were looking for a gate that was compatible with their estimation of themselves and their own importance. Looking for a gate that you didn't have to stoop to get through. You didn't have to get on your knees to get through it. I mean, that's too undignified for someone like me. Looking for a gate that, you know, why enter in here? Everybody goes through there, they get a mark on them. It's called the reproach of Christ. They have to bear His reproach. They become identified with the humiliated Son of God. I don't want that one. I'll go in. I'll keep on looking, thank you. Don't want that one. And then secondly, there's another reason why men don't enter that narrow gate. It's not just, Jesus said, first of all, in Matthew 7, many will seek to, they won't find it, he says. Few that go, few there be that find it. But in the Luke 13 passage, did you notice, he said there, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many will seek and not be able. They're not able, once they found it, they're not able to enter in at that straight, narrow gate. Why not? Now, before some of you perk up and say, well, I know, it's election. That's why they couldn't get in. I'll hurriedly assure you, election had nothing to do with it. Jesus said there in Luke 16, it's free for all. Get in if you can. Nobody's excluded. All are welcome. Get in if you can. I'll tell you why they couldn't enter that gate. One reason is that they never chose it as their gate. They never chose it as their gate. You say, oh, yes, I did. I went up there. I tried to get in that gate. Yeah, I know you did. You walked up to it. You stood there for a minute. You shook it. You picked up the lock. You rattled the chain a little bit. And then when it did not yield to your superficial attempt at entering, you turned around and you walked off. They never choose it. They never abandon themselves to that gate. And that in their mind there is no other gate. There's no use going anywhere else. This is the gate. They never do that. That's why they can't enter. Secondly, another reason why men can't get in, why they're not able to enter in that gate, is that they want to hold on to life while they seek to find life. You see, they want Christ too. You can't have Christ too. You can have Him instead of, but you can't have Him too. They want a changed life. You can't have a changed life. You can have an exchanged life. You see, you can't lay hold of life while you're still trying to live. To ever lay hold of that one, you've got to turn loose of this one. I give you my whole little story. Idea of there being a God, and he was just walking along in the middle of the night, all wrapped up in his self-importance, and walked right off the edge of a cliff. And there he's falling down the side of that cliff, and he begins to reach out and grab and scramble, and all of a sudden he's able to lay hold of a little bush growing out the side of that cliff. And it's not too big, and he's not too strong, but for the moment he's got a hold of it. But if it ever breaks loose, then he's sure to fall to his destruction. Well, you know, he didn't believe there was a God, but he felt like it was a pretty good time to find out if there was one. This couldn't beat this time, and he decided he wasn't going to embarrass himself too badly, so he would make an attempt at praying. And he looked up and he says, is there anybody up there that can help me? And much to his surprise and his amazement, a voice called back, yes, I'm here and I can help you. But first, you'll have to let go of the bush. And he thought about that for a minute. And then he looked back up there and said, is anybody else up there that can help me? Law of truth in that story. You see, men want life. And they know the bush isn't much, you see. But they're not about to turn loose of it. But my friend, to find life, you have to turn loose of the bush. You can't live while you're seeking life. Now, why in the world would anybody want in there in the first place? Why would somebody be concerned to enter in at that straight and narrow gate? Well, I'll tell you one thing that Jesus tells us over here in Luke 13. It's because they see others in there. Sort of like back on Thanksgiving Day. You remember how cloudy and rainy it was? Suppose somebody would come to your window, and they're standing outside in the cold and the rain, and they're looking through the window, and they see you sitting there where it's all nice and warm and cheery, and you got this big spread out there on the table, and everybody's feasting. Jesus used that illustration. Says you'll see Abraham and Isaac come and sit down in the kingdom, and men from the north, south, east, and west come and sit down with them, but you'll be on the outside. You see, what Jesus is illustrating is that those that are trying to get in that straight gate, the reason they're trying to get in there is they see folks in there and they know that those folks have something that they don't. They know those folks have reality. And they know they don't. How many times, my friend, have I heard somebody given a testimony of how they were saved, and it goes almost exactly like that in those words. You know, I grew up in church, and I was baptized. I lived just like I was supposed to, never got in trouble, never gave my parents any trouble, and it went right on with the crowd, and then I just noticed, there's just something missing. And I saw folks that they had something. And I knew they had it. And I knew I didn't. Folks, before they realize that, get awful mad. It sort of reminds me of that elder brother. Came home from the field and started getting all upset. What y'all making such a big fuss over him for? Mad. You know, you say, well, you know, are you saved? Saved? Of course I'm saved. Everybody's saved. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Lots of different kinds of people. You think you're the only kind, don't you? Lots of different kinds of Christians. Get all huffy, just like that elder brother, till he realizes that he's on the outside looking in. And my friend, those folks outside that narrow gate, they realize whatever those folks have, they want it. And they've come to the realization there's no other place to get it at that narrow gate. Well, let's bring things to a close, and I want to ask the question, how can I get in? How can I get in? First of all, my friend, you've got to choose that gate as your gate. You say, that sounds like a decision. Yes, it is. You've got to choose that gate. I said a moment ago, that's why those folks couldn't get in. They never chose that gate as their gate. That's what you've got to do. You've got to turn your back on all other gates, all other hopes, all other schemes, and mark them all up as one gigantic ploy and plot of Satan, and abandon yourself to this gate. If you don't get in this gate, you're going to die trying. If there's no plan B, there's no alternative. This gate is the gate that leads to life. You see, in essence, you're choosing Christ. I choose Him. And you don't choose Him just to, you know, give you a fire escape from hell. You choose Him as what and who He is. He's Lord. He's Master. He's the Sovereign of my soul. I choose Him. I know that if I ever find salvation, I'm going to find it at His hand. He's the Prince of Life. If ever I get life, He'll give it to me. But I know there's no use looking. There's no use trying any other gate. This gate is the gate that leads to life. That's what you're going to have to do. You have to choose that gate. You say, will that get me in? No. Uh-oh. Just choosing that gate. That's what Jesus said. He said, many will seek to enter that gate. They're trying to get in the right one.
won't be able.
You say, well, what if he doesn't choose me? That's none of your business. Your job's choose him. The second thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at everything in your life right now. And you're going to have to call it sin and death. I said a moment ago, folks don't find life except those folks that realize they don't have it. Till you understand and confess that what you've got right now in life, it's death, it's sin, it's nauseating to the nostrils of a holy God, you'll never get it. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the whole. I didn't come to call righteous to repentance. And he didn't come to give life to folks that were already living. Behold, the hour is coming and now is when they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And our dead folks, they need life. And until you realize that what you've got right now is not life and you turn from it and you chuck it all, you'll never get in that gate. You got to turn loose that bush. Whatever it is you're holding on to right now, you want to get in, you've got to turn loose. Well, you say, what if he doesn't catch me? I guess you're doomed. But you see, that's where faith comes in. You see, people want to hold on to this life and grab some of that one too. You don't need faith for that. It's folks that have turned their backs on everything that men call life, and they've abandoned themselves to nothing. They've ventured their all upon Jesus. Those are folks that believe in Jesus. They've believed on the Son of God. You say, well, will that get me in? No. No. Won't get you in either. Because thirdly, you're going to have to come to the realization that you cannot, on your own, get in and cast yourself on the mercy of this one person, this one being in this universe that can bring you in. You say, Brother Mark, how narrow is that thing anyhow? Jesus said it's easier for a man, camel, go through the eye of a needle. And for a rich man, before you say, well, that's just talking about rich folks. We talked about the average man in the world last Wednesday night. To the average man in the world, you and I, we just filthy rich. Filthy rich. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's pretty narrow. You say, well, that's not just hard. That's just not difficult. That's impossible. That's precisely what Jesus was trying to teach us. That what things are impossible with man are possible with God. You're going to have to cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and plead and pray that He would bring you in. My friend, the Bible is chock full of folks who couldn't get in, but did. You remember that Syrophoenician widow, the woman of Canaan, the Canaanite, came to Jesus seeking mercy. Why, she couldn't get in. Jesus told her she couldn't get in. Said, I didn't come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're a Gentile. You're a Canaanite. But she did. She got in. You remember old Bartimaeus, blind as a bat, sitting there on the roadside. Jesus was walking by and he started screaming, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they came over there and tried to quieten him down. You know, they just tell him, you can't get in. You know, he's not interested in people like you. You can't get in. But he did. And one of the most beautiful stories in all the Word of God is about a woman by the name of Ruth, the Moabitess. She couldn't get in. The law back in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 says that an Ammonite or a Moabite back to 10 generations, if you've got Moabite blood in you, even though it was 10 generations ago, shall not enter into the congregation of Israel forever. She couldn't get in. So what'd she do? Well, she got up in the middle of the night and she went down to the threshing floor and laid herself down at the feet of a man who had just got through eating all he wanted and drinking all he wanted. And when he woke up, she told him who she was and she told him who he was. And she put herself at his mercy. But he's the only man on earth that could help her. And if he hadn't been an honorable man, she'd have been a ruined woman. She went down and she put herself at the feet of that man's mercy. And a couple of days later, she's living up at the big house. She got in. My friend, my advice to you is to cast yourself on the mercy of He and He alone who has power to save sinners like you and me. Sinners who can't get in. Sinners because of our own love for sin and our love for this world, and we want the world, we want its trappings, we want its life. That's why we can't get in. Cast yourself on His mercy. Choose that gate as your gate. Call everything you've got now life. Everything the world calls life, call it death. Turn your back on it and abandon yourself to He who saves folks that can't get in. My friend, either Jesus is sadly confused and mistaken, or the religious folks of this world are sadly confused and mistaken. One or the other. My friend, that paraphrase again of Luke 16. Till John, kingdom was a closed system. You out, you couldn't get in. But since John, it's free for all. Get in if you can. Let's bow and pray. Father, help us to discern what your Lord, what our Savior was telling us here. May the impact of these words sink deeply within our hearts and our minds. We might understand the teaching, the mystery behind these two ways, what it's all about. Father, if what we're told in this modern day is true, the gate that leads to life is so wide that few there be that miss it. But, oh, Father, we believe your Son knew what he was talking about. Father, I know not the hearts of these who sit here this day and hear these words, but I suspect that in a group this large, there are some who realize they're on the outside looking in. Father, give them no rest, no peace, until they find that rest, that peace that comes from knowing Christ. May they press, agonize to enter in at that straight gate. Let them not be deluded or turned aside by these other counterfeits that all claim to be leading to life. Father, give them the grace to see that life is found one place, and that's in Christ. He is the gate. Father, grant them the faith that ventures out upon Thee, that turns loose of the life that they perceive they now have in pursuit of that life, that true life that you give.
And, oh, Father, have mercy. Father, I thank You that those who have laid themselves at the feet of Thy mercy, although You could have cast them into a devil's hell, that, oh, Father, we can't find where You've done that with anyone. But those that prostrated themselves before Thy mercy, they found mercy. You brought them in. Speak to our hearts. Teach us what we must be taught. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.